Turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a message we don't want to preach. David's moral failure. We don't like to see the dark side of people's lives. But truth be known, all of us have a dark side of our lives, of sin. We have to confess that and make it right before the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house." Let's pray. Father, we know that what is in your word is written for our instruction, for our learning. Father, as we look at the life of David this morning and we look at this time of darkness in his life where he made choices that were contrary to your will, Father, help us to learn the truth of our own lives. Father, help us to learn more about you this morning, your goodness, your faithfulness, your holiness, your justice, your mercy, your grace. Father, there's so much more that we cannot comprehend about you, but Father, help us to have a greater love for you as a result of spending time in your word this morning. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, strength to say what you once said. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to a passage like this, and after all that we've seen of David, of how he faithfully guarded and cared for his father's sheep, how he obeyed his father, how he defeated Goliath to uphold God's name and reputation before Israel and their enemies, how he maintained his integrity before Saul, how he kept his covenant to Jonathan, how he led his people as their king, and we wonder how such a tragic failure could happen in David's life. There's a lot of speculation that could take place here. Some commentaries say that because it was a time when kings went forth to battle and David didn't go with his troops, that he opened himself up to temptation. He wasn't where he should have been. Others say it was because it was a siege, and sieges usually lasted a long time, and so David didn't go because he couldn't be away from the palace for a long time because he had other duties. And then there's some that speculate that because the Syrians were no longer helping the Ammonites weren't as formidable of a foe, and so it wasn't necessary to send everybody for David to go along with them, and Joab and his men could take care of them. But let's set that speculation aside, and I want us to look at two statements this morning that will determine our direction for the message, and that's in verse 1, is the first one. It says, "The time when kings go forth to battle." So normally when a king, when a country went to war, the king led his army into battle. And this would have given encouragement to the men, a motivation to fight for their king who was fighting alongside of them. We think of men like George Washington, who was at Valley Forge with his men in that bitter cold winter. We find George Washington kneeling and praying to God to help him and his men. We see men like Douglas MacArthur, who led his army in the battle in the Pacific. Norman Schwarzkopf in Desert Storm, who is more recent history. We see these men, how they led their armies, how they were right there with their men in fighting the battles, and they rallied their men in the battle. But David didn't go this time. And for whatever reason, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. But the other statement I want us to notice is in chapter 12, verse 29. It says, "And David gathered all the people together and sent to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. So after the sin of Bathsheba was committed, exposed, and confessed, David goes on to battle against the Ammonites. And this is that battle that David had sent Joab to. And after about a year's time, when Joab had besieged the city of Ammon and they had fallen, Joab says, I'm going to claim the city for my own if you don't come. And David comes after that year had passed. David comes, he fights against Ammon, he takes the city, and he claims it. But consider the fact that if chapter 11, verse 1 had read differently, that most of chapter 11 and most of chapter 12 would have never happened. If chapter 11, verse 1 would have read, and it came to pass after the time, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David went with Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Two little words would have made a big difference in this story. We read what happens here, and we see the choices that David makes, and we want to ask, why? Why? We want to scream from the sidelines like a spectator at a sports event and say, don't go that way. We look from above and we did, don't go that way. Don't make that choice. But before we can get the message to him, it's too late. The choice has been made, the consequences have run their course, and the result is loss. But I want us to look at some important principles that we see here in this passage. And the first principle I want us to look at is the vulnerability of man. See, the Bible clearly tells us that we are vulnerable to temptation because of our sinful nature. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it shows our vulnerability. Romans 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We all know that verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Up until this time, we've seen David as a man of integrity. But David falls into the same category as the rest of mankind. We are all sinners. You know, we look at people in the Bible like Enoch and Joseph and Ruth and Daniel and Mary, and we don't see anything recorded about their sin. But you know what? The Bible says all are sinners, and everyone's a sinner before God. You know, people worship Mary, but you know what? Mary's a sinner just like the rest of us. We can't worship her. We worship God. And we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that everyone is guilty before God. Let me read that for you. Romans 3:19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, we can't argue with God. We can't argue with the fact that we're all sinners. We are all vulnerable because of our sin. And there are at least two times in a man's life where he is most vulnerable to temptation. First one is times of prosperity. When things are going well and we tend to think of ourselves as invincible, we ride the crest of the waves and we enjoy the result of financial blessing and healthy relationships, absence of conflict and material gain. Watch out. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me show you what Jesus said about a church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Somebody who thought that they were doing just fine, They were invincible. They didn't need anything. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were invincible, but they thought they were doing just fine. Everything was going great. They were most susceptible. We also tend to let our guard down when things are going well. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if you watch a documentary about lions and hunting, they're not watching for those that are on the, always looking around. Those gazelles that are walking across the desert and always just looking. They're not watching for those. They're watching for one that's just turned his back. He's eating grass and he's just not paying attention. That's the one they're watching out for. The devil's not watching out for those who are watching out or alert to temptation. He's watching for those who have allowed themselves to relax in their Christian life and just kind of take it easy. When things are going well, we tend to slack off on our time with the Lord. We tend to loosen the standards of separation from the world. We tend to allow ourselves more freedom, so to speak. Where does Christ say true freedom comes from? John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Knowing and holding to the truth is what's going to make us truly free. But another time that where men is most vulnerable to temptation is the times of adversity, trials, and stress. When things are not going well and we're walking through valleys, we are more vulnerable to temptation. We see that in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is often on this trip, this journey to the celestial city. And he thinks things are going smoothly, the way is clear, and he continues to walk, but then temptation comes along and distracts him. And he gets off the path, and he ends up getting into the slough of despond or the valley of despair, and or falling into the giant, and it just like things aren't going well, and he just feels like, what's the use? Why? I just give up and give in and go along with it so I don't have to fight it anymore. All of us have times where we're going through adversity or trials and stress. How do we deal with it? Do we neglect our time with the Lord because that's when we need it the most? Or do we try to solve the problems on our own, or do we turn to Him for help? And David could very well have been going through both of these times simultaneously. Times of prosperity, times of difficulty. Simultaneously. You see, he had recently had some victories with his army. And now he's in the palace and he's resting. But yet, David had a lot on his mind. You know, just because he was king doesn't mean his cares were gone. Anyone who's been a parent or who's a parent or who's been in a leadership position knows that. That usually brings a lot more cares, a lot more things to think about. But it says here in verse 2, David got up from his bed. And the custom of that culture was that they rested during the heat of the day. And just it was just too hot to do any work, so they rest, and then they get up and do some work in the afternoon, and then in the evening tide, they go up on the rooftop and enjoy the breeze of the evening on the rooftop. And so David was walking around on the palace roof, and temptation came. And I want to look at, secondly, not only the vulnerability of man, but the power of temptation. Was it wrong for David to be walking on his rooftop? No. Was it wrong for him to be looking around? No. Was it wrong for him to see a woman washing herself? No. But what was wrong? The fact that he continued to look. When you go into a grocery store, and this, I thought about this as I was studying. When I walk into a grocery store, can I keep myself from not seeing things I shouldn't see? No. But I can keep myself from continuing to look at those things. And David couldn't keep from seeing that, but he could have stopped continuing to look at it. And that's where the sin came. That's where the temptation was. Same thing. You know, what should he have done? What should David have done in that situation? The same thing that Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lay with her. What did he do? He ran. He got himself away from there. The same thing we need to do when we're tempted to say or do or look at something inappropriate. We need to keep our mouths shut. We need to run. We need to get away from the temptation whenever we're tempted to do something wrong. What is the source of temptation? Look, turn with me to James chapter 1. What is the source of temptation? James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What's the source of temptation? It's my own sinful heart. It's my own sinful heart. Genesis chapter 8, let me read some verses for you. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And here's a statement, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Another passage is Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Mark 7, 21 and 22. It says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And then one more in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Where does it come from? It comes from our own sinful heart. Think of it this way. They say never go grocery shopping on an empty stomach. Why? Because we end up getting things that we don't need, things that appeal to our flesh. Okay? It's better to go when we're not hungry so we go and buy what we need on the list and go home and not spend that extra and not have that extra stuff. And it's most of the time it's sugar, but nonetheless, I won't go off on that one. But it's the desires of the flesh, the lusts of our heart, that cause us to be susceptible to temptation. Consider this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where it talks about Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had just been on a 40-day fast. Now, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, was there a concern that he would give in to the temptation? No. Why? Because there was no lust, no selfish desires in Jesus' heart to feed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he was tempted, but for him, there was no lust to fulfill. There was no selfish desires to fulfill. And so he knew how to answer. He understood what we face when we're confronted with temptation, but it also demonstrates our need for him, because the lusts of our heart incline us to feed our flesh. And so we need him. We need to turn to him. We need his help to fight that. Consider how it would have been different had one of us been tempted of the devil after a 40-day fast. If we had gone in the wilderness and the devil had come to you and say, hey, turn those stones to bread and you can have something to eat. It would have been wrong for us to do it too. To give in to the devil's temptation. But we would have been more inclined to do it because of our flesh. Why did Judas give in to the temptation to betray Jesus? Because of his lust for personal gain. Why did Ananias and Sapphira lie about their gift to the church? Because they lusted for recognition, but they also lusted for material gain. Why did David continue to look at Bathsheba? Because he lusted for her beauty. Is that a temptation for men today? Absolutely. The multi-billion dollar a year pornography industry is evidence of that. People take advantage of that. And God has designed for the desires between a man and a woman to be met, fulfilled within the marriage relationship, but the enemy knows that their lusts are there. And he'll put the temptation in front of us. Temptation feeds the desire for something we don't have and makes us discontent. And when we give into it, sin is conceived and death results. And the third thing I want us to look at this morning is the destructiveness of sin. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want us to see the destructiveness of sin. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, we read that. Verse 5 says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'See Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." So after it was discovered that Bathsheba was expecting a child, David tries to cover it up, which is in itself sin of lying and deception. See, he lied to Uriah, he lied to Joab, to Bathsheba, by not telling them the truth. He didn't tell Uriah the real reason he was summoned back home. He didn't tell Joab why Uriah was sent home, why he was put into the hottest battle to be killed. And he didn't tell Bathsheba that he had orchestrated her husband's death. He'd also lied to the people by not admitting his sin, as word got out about Uriah's death and Bathsheba's pregnancy, and people began to put pieces together. Notice in Mark chapter 7, and we read that just a minute ago, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Let me read it again. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Do you know that David was guilty of every one of those things? Every one. But what does that tell me? What does that tell us this morning? So are we. Because we're sinners just like David, because he falls in that same category as we are. We are capable of doing every one of those things. I remember a while back when someone close to me fell into sin, and my first response was, "How could you? How could you do that?" But then as I thought about it, I thought, you realize I'm just as vulnerable to do the same thing, and I couldn't stand in condemnation of them because I could be just as guilty of that if I wasn't careful. By the grace of God, I haven't had that, haven't fallen into that. But I am just as vulnerable to do the same thing. Think about it. If one of us had been in the Garden of Eden, would we have made a different choice than Adam and Eve did? If we were at the trial of Jesus standing there with Peter, would we have responded differently than Peter did when he denied that he knew Jesus? Do you realize the Bible tells us that we have? We have responded the same as those did. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." My sin were what took him to the cross. Romans 3:23, we already read that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have all given in to sin. We have all fed the lusts of our heart, just like David did. But this morning, I want us to look at one more thing, and that is the blessing of forgiveness. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We are not without hope. David realized this when he confessed his sin to God. He hadn't lost his hope because he was able to confess it. He was able to have forgiveness from God because of his sin. We'll look at chapter 12 in more detail next week, Lord willing, but I don't want to leave you here hanging, so to speak, and just say that when you give in to temptation, you're done. You're put on a shelf. You're useless. That's not true. Because there's forgiveness, there's confession. We can come to God and confess that. Acts 16:30, it kind of reminds us of the Philippian jailer. When the prison doors were broken open, the earth quaked, and he thought, for sure, all these prisoners have fled. And what was the penalty if your prisoners were gone? It escaped. That prison guard was to be put to death. And he thought, surely I'm to be put to death for this. But he runs in and he sees that they're all there. And Paul says, we're still here. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He wasn't without hope. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him how? You hear that verse, whosoever call. How are we supposed to call? Confess our sin. Accept the fact that his sacrifice is all that we need to be saved. And call on him to be our Savior. And for the believer, we also have the blessing of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come to the end of our day and we look back on our day and say, oh God, I have failed you today. We don't have to go to bed with that on our hearts. Say, God, I was wrong. God, I confess that as sin. I confess that attitude. I confess that wrong action. I confess that wrong thought. God, I confess those as sin. And you know what he tells us? You're forgiven. I forgive you. Now sleep peacefully. Sleep quietly because I've forgiven you. That's gone. Tomorrow you start a new day. We have the blessing of forgiveness. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let me read that verse for you. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, as long as David covered his sin, it didn't go well with him. But we'll see that when he confessed it, the Lord forgave him. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. We see that the first step to being restored to fellowship with the Father is confession of sin. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. The prodigal son realizes he had done wrong. He realized he had turned his back on his father. He said he had more at home. He went home and he realized he was wrong. And he goes back to his father and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, that's all it took. That's all it took for him to say, Father, I have sinned. Father, I was wrong. And his father forgave him. And he was restored immediately. He was restored to fellowship with his father. Why? Because of the blessing of forgiveness. See, the pull of temptation is strong, but the power of God to forgive is even greater. You say, it's okay, does that mean that I can just go ahead and sin because I know I'm going to be forgiven? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Down in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The best thing to do when temptation comes is to run. Is run, just get away from it. Things could have been completely different for David if he had. And rather than point a finger at him and condemn him for what he's done, realize we are vulnerable to the same thing and that we need to turn from sin. Let's not make that same failure that David did. Let's not follow his steps in that. Let's realize when temptation comes, we have a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have a way to resist that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can turn from that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. And Father, we know that you've included this account this morning for us to understand that every one of us is vulnerable to sin and that sin is destructive. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We know that forgiveness is not automatic, but we can confess our sin and it is given. We must confess our sin. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged by these things we've seen this morning. You know that we can be restored to fellowship with you. We can have that vibrant walk with you each day as we confess our sin. Father, help us to take these things and remember as we face temptation this week to run, to get away, to close our mouth at times when we need to, but just to resist the temptation and the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not turned to you for salvation, help them to know that they too can confess their sin. They can accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and they can turn to you. They can call on you to be their Savior. Help them to realize it's that simple, but it has to be done. I pray that they would take care of that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.